How many of you learned that psalm off by heart when you were in Sunday school? A lot of us did. I think, you know, for most mainline Protestants, if you're going to learn one piece of scripture, it's probably going to be the 23rd Psalm. If you learn a second one, it's probably going to be the Beatitudes. This is probably the best known psalm and probably also one of the most beloved. You know, one of my favorite sung versions is by Bobby McFerrin, and we used part of his paraphrase of the psalm at the beginning of the service in our call to worship. I love hearing his voice singing the parts. And I also love that he uses female imagery for God. You know, it's the psalm is one that we often hear during a memorial service or a funeral as something that is comforting, knowing that the Lord is our shepherd, our guide, our protector. In fact, on those occasions, I will sometimes use the King James Version or the Revised Standard Version, since that's what many folks grew up hearing, and that familiarity can bring some comfort. The opening verse talks about having everything we need. Hear these different translations. I shall not want. I have all I need. I lack nothing. How does that sit with you? Does it ring true, or is there a false note there? Do you have everything you need? Maybe if you're just starting out or things are really tight for you financially, it could be that you don't have all you need, or at least all that you want. As the prophet Mick Jagger once sang, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. Thank you. The rub is distinguishing the one from the other. So what do we really need? Well, we need love. We need food. We need shelter. We need medical care. We need education. We need spiritual connection. We also have a whole host of wants. If we didn't, it would decimate the advertising industry. Wouldn't that be horrible? It's an industry that wants us to leap into Prime Days on Amazon because they're going to be great specials, to buy a new car and have a four-figure monthly car payment, and to ask your doctor if Lunextra is right for you. Nothing keeps the wheels of advertising rolling and spinning like the fear of inadequacy. Never let them see you sweat. Be all that you can be, the best a man can get. Maybe she's born with it. Maybe it's Maybelline. And the other thing that advertisers like to do is to spin a web of scarcity that ensnares unsuspecting viewers. I literally read this on a blog this week when I was preparing my sermon. Scarcity is not just another marketing hack. It's a psychological phenomenon you can use to make more revenue. You know, Americans are bombarded by advertising, and much of it is designed to make us feel that we want things that we don't really need, or even that we didn't even know that we wanted. Imagine the climate impact of doing away with all of the things that we buy as a result of advertising, and how much simpler we could live. Most of us, I suspect, would agree that the best things in life aren't things. In his book, The Covenanted Self, biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann, who is an ordained UCC minister, writes, "The reality of drought or low production or famine produces a sense of scarcity, a deep, fearful, anxious conviction that there is not enough to go around and that no more will be given. The proper response given that anxiety is to keep everything you have. The myth of scarcity is one that drives the economy. And it's not based on economic analysis, he says. It's based on anxiety. And anxiety is rooted in fear. And yet, at our core, we know that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no danger because you are with us. How many times in the biblical narratives do we hear the command, "Fear not"? And yet far too often we ourselves give in to fear and allow it to drive our decision-making. It doesn't have to be that way, but it requires intention and attention to see the world differently, as a world provided with plenty rather than scarcity. God has provided abundantly, but it's how we respond and share God's abundance that makes a difference in people's lives. Brueggemann goes on to write, "I propose that the lyric of abundance that is evoked by the generosity of the Creator sits deeply against the myth of scarcity. The lyric of abundance asserts that because the world is held in the hand of a generative, generous God, scarcity is not true." He says, "I mean this not as a pious religious sentiment, but as a claim about the economy." How do you sense that lyric of abundance in your own life? Is your cup overflowing with God's abundance? I have a hunch that many of us don't slow down enough to consider that question deeply. Where is your cup so full that it overflows? Several years ago, Jane Ann and I were visiting my son Cameron in Japan where he was living. It was before the pandemic. And I was really surprised at the method of pouring sake for a guest. As a deep gesture of hospitality, someone else always pours the sake into the glass for you. And while there are all different kinds of sake cups, the ones that I saw most frequently in Japan was a set that contained a glass and a small wooden box called a masu. Now, you may wonder what this has to do with the 23rd Psalm and abundance. So, and I just happened to have a bottle of sake in the pulpit this morning. So when a host has invited you to a restaurant or into their home and is pouring sake in the glass, she or he fills it like this. Look, it's going to get to the top. Is the glass half full or half empty? It's neither. The glass is overflowing. So that is a great example of a gesture of deep hospitality and abundance. And the first time I saw it, I couldn't help but saying to myself, my cup overflows, literally. Jane Ann asked me, she said, "Are people gonna be okay with you pouring a glass of sake during the service?" And I said, "Sweetie, I pour wine almost every Sunday." Abundance in God's world is never a question of there being enough, but rather a question of distribution. so that all have basic needs met. Some of us have too much, while others of us have too little. And how we balance that out as a society and as individuals is a question of good stewardship. How we live with and share God's abundance. You know, even within the life of our congregation, this is the way we work. Rather than charging membership dues or fees, and that's how most synagogues work. In fact, that's how Plymouth worked up until the 1950s in the German congregational tradition. There were membership fees, and if you couldn't pay them, you were just sort of out of luck. So instead of having fees or dues, we ask one another to do our best and to live and give faithfully in response to God's abundance. Now, if we did have dues at Plymouth, they'd be about $4,100 a year per family. Now, that may surprise you, but it takes a lot to do mission, to keep the lights and the air conditioning on, to keep the physical plant in good condition, to gather us for worship and to prepare for it ahead of time, to provide pastoral care, to build community, to be a public voice in the square like we will be at Pride in the Park, and to educate our children and our teens and our adults. But because not all of us can afford that amount, those among us who have the ability to give more can share their abundance to support the community. How has God filled your cup to overflowing? Stop for a moment and just really think about that. Think about how God has shown up for you abundantly in your life and in the life of our congregation. Most of us have enough to eat, a place to sleep, available health care, a career, or retirement. Most of us have enough and then some. It's abundance. I invite you to silently offer thanks to God for whatever abundance has been made available to you. And in the spirit of continuing that meditation, I'd like to share with you a short film by Brother David Steindl-Rost. So Brother David is he's a Trappist monk from Austria. He's in his 90s now. And he has a profound relationship with gratitude. In fact, every morning I get a little email in my mailbox from gratitude or gratefulness.org. And oftentimes it's from Brother David. So may you continue to see your cup neither as half empty or as half full, but as overflowing with God's abundance. And as Brother David says, may your gratefulness overflow into blessing all around you. May it be so. Amen.